Well, good morning, everybody. That's symbolic of the light that's going to shine in your hearts or shine out of your hearts. I'm happy to be here this morning. Hope you are too. Many of you here know me as Josiah's father. I've been asked, actually more than once or twice, are you a pastor? And the answer is yes. With the Four Square denomination in Oregon, way back in the late 80s, all through the year 2000. I've been to several Bible schools, which include Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, and Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. I asked Josiah before he left to camp out with the youth that if he remembered years ago when he was probably 6 or 7 years old, I took him on adult singles retreat that I was invited to speak as a guest speaker. And I said, do you remember chasing the youth pastor around with a squirt gun? And he goes, no, I don't remember that. And I thought that was really interesting. I said, now, instead of a squirt gun at the pastor, you are the pastor and you're teaching at a youth camp. And actually, I've been told that it's exactly right now that he's doing his teaching as we go forward here. Anyway, the message I want to share with you this morning comes out of John 15, familiar parable to most of you, the vine and the branches. So if you could turn with me to your, in your Bibles, to chapter 15. It's good to follow along in your own Bible to see the words as well as hear them. And, if you don't have a Bible, anybody in here, we do have some extra ones over there. Yeah, just raise your hand, we'll get it to you. Okay, so with all of that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here today. That is a privilege. We don't want to take that for granted. And Lord, with the faith you put in our hearts, we know that you are here with us, and we want you to have your way. There's nothing that people are going to hear from me that's going to be life-impacting or life-changing, but it's you through me where their hearts will be touched, and there would be the miraculous change that only you, Holy Spirit, can bring. So we ask for that, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and pray that I could effectively and clearly present what you put on my heart. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if I get kind of tired of my arm and the mic starts to drop and you can't hear, just do one of these and I'll bring it up. So John chapter 15, the context of what's going on when Jesus presents this parable to his disciples. He's at the end of his ministry on earth, and he announced to his disciples that he would be leaving soon. And actually, it was later that night that he would be betrayed. He would be betrayed by Judas. Peter would deny him 3 times. All the disciples would fall away. Bible scholars believe that they were just finishing up in the upper room when he presented this parable to them, or that he was en route to the Garden of Gethsemane and must have stopped somewhere along the way. And who knows, maybe next to a vine, you know, and use it as a visual picture as he's giving him this spiritual application. So his disciples were troubled in their hearts because he said he's leaving and that he would not be with them anymore. They remember, put yourself in their place, they had spent 3 years hanging around Jesus, if you will, fellowshipping with God. They heard his words, full of life, experienced the love of a close fellowship, the love of God. They were witnessing many of the miracles, probably all of the miracles that he did, seeing thousands of lives attracted by his ministry. And now he says, I'm leaving you. You can see where their hearts would be troubled and they'd be sad. A loose paraphrase of what Jesus said to his disciples in the previous chapter would be something like this. Very soon, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your helper. He's going to be with you forever, and he's actually going to be in you. It's good that I go. So if I go, then he will come. We won't be together like this anymore. But we will, I promise, be very close. So close that my Father and I will make our home in your hearts. So Jesus then teaches them this parable to impart with them an understanding of the spiritual relationship that they're going to transition into to continue to fellowship in a close way with Jesus. So with all of that, this is how it's supposed to work. I'm the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So, the overview, in overview of what we just read, Jesus obviously is not a vine. He is definitely the true vine. There's other people that have come into this world claiming they have the answer, they have the way of life. But Jesus, the word true, it's genuine. So he's the genuine life giver, but he's not a vine. And the Father obviously is not a vine dresser. Yet in this parable, he's actually the watchman that's watching over our lives. And he's into fruitfulness. And as a father watching over his children as they're growing up, he's into Christ-likeness, those of his children that would be coming into his kingdom. He wants them to be like his son. And so he's committed to pruning away things in our life that would get in the way of that. And we obviously, his disciples, we're not branches, yet we're instructed to abide in him like a branch would abide in its vine. So once again, Jesus uses something that's very familiar in our physical world to teach or impart a spiritual lesson. And as I mentioned, it's a good possibility that he sat down right next to a vine and started pointing to the different branches as he's talking. We don't know. So in this illustration, he makes it very clear and how we're to live in this world, and how we're to relate with him, how we're to get strength, get life, and to change, become more like him. Now, a parable has a main point, and the main point of this parable is that we're to abide in Jesus. As a branch abides in the vine, totally dependent on the vine for life and productivity, so as disciples, we must abide in him. The word abide is meno in the Greek. It means to remain, to dwell, to continue. It's the new spiritual relationship that they are going to experience and we're experiencing today. Jesus given them this picture from nature, wants them to be very clear that without me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in this living union with me, then my life is going to come into you and flow through you, and people are going to see that you're my disciples. So that's the context of when this parable was given. Now, the context of today that I want to bring to your attention of us this morning studying this parable is, I'm going to put it in these words. We're Jesus' disciples. We're living in the last days. The world is continually moving away from godliness at a fast pace. Immorality, perverted standards, things that used to be done in the closet are now right out in front of our face. They're unacceptable, they're ungodly, and now they are not only embraced as normal, but they're imposed on us and have laws that would support some of these things. And so the spirit of Antichrist is moving people away from godliness at a rapid pace. But I'd like you to just take a minute and before we launch into the vine and the branches in John 15, look at 1 John 4, 4 with me. It's a key verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 it's brought to our attention that there's a spirit of Antichrist that's come into the world. And in verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming, is coming and is now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. What I want to communicate with you today is for you to examine your hearts and see what kind of connection you have with the vine. What kind of a relationship are you experiencing with Jesus today? So we are called to be overcomers, and we learn that we overcome because we have God in us. And that God that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. But what about our connection to God that's within us? Do we have faith that believe He's there and that He is going to guide us and lead us and protect us? Think possibly in these terms of walking through a minefield. I've never done that before, but I want to stay very close to the one ahead of me as long as he doesn't blow up. And so it is that the Lord is our spiritual guide, and he's going to take us through this world of Antichrist spirit, and he's going to take us victoriously in chapter 5 of and verse 4 of 1 John. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. So, once again, we overcome through him that's greater than he that's in the world, through faith in him. And our connection with him is essential in this walk. It's going to get tested. Things get dark, you're going to get tested, and that relationship needs to be strong. You need to be drinking continually and fresh all the time his life in you, the Holy Spirit, and then live. I'm trying to remember the verse that says that Jesus has come into the world that we might live through him. That's the key, living through Jesus, through God. If God is in us, let the Antichrist throw anything and everything at us. It's not a contest. We're going to overcome because we've got one that's overcome the world that lives in us. But it's all through that relationship once again. Jesus, our spiritual guide. With all of that, as I go into this vine and branch illustration, be asking yourself, is my connection healthy? Is my relationship with him as close as a branch abutting in the vine? I encourage you to examine yourself. Okay, so with all of that, let's go into the parable. Parable. First of all, I get to notice that there are three kinds of branches that are presented in this parable. The branch with no fruit in verse 2. Get back over there. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So there's a branch with no fruit. The Father, eventually, he's going to remove that branch. But we learn in verse 6 that the reason why there's no fruit, because they're not abiding. No life connection with the Holy Spirit within you, then no Christ-like fruit that you're going to be bearing. There's people that profess to be Christians, and they can actually believe that they are, and some of them do, but there's no spiritual life. There's no testimony that Jesus lives in their hearts. And you probably have met some. I used to be one, and so was my wife. We grew up going to church. We had a religious knowledge of what Jesus was all about. It was all in the head. We went to church under obligation of it's the right thing to do. It's you know, it's just a good thing. It was when I was 30 years old, my wife and I learned that you could have a personal relationship with God, and that He desired to have a personal relationship with us. And that's all I needed to hear. I opened my heart wide up, and my wife was right behind me, and we received Him into our lives. We got born again, and now here we are. But we were a branch that bore no fruit. So don't be wanting to judge or break that branch off, but be praying for those branches, because there were people praying for me. That was over 40 years ago, and I can remember the name of one person out of all the people that I would meet going to church, that he had a something different about him. He just had a love, and it just was a joy to be around him. And he would try to talk me in a very gentle way into showing up to more things in the church. And actually, part of that made me uncomfortable because I wasn't saved. So anyway, there's a branch with no fruit. And then the second kind of branch that the Lord points out in this vine illustration is the branch that has some fruit. And that's the branch where the Father is busy pruning away faithfully to receive more fruit. The fruit that the Father is looking for is the fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 5, 22, 23. This list is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's a spiritual fruit produced only by the Holy Spirit. And that list is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those facets of fruit of the Holy Spirit can be summed up in one word, and that word, you know it, is love. God is love, so His disciples will be known by His love in them. John 13:35, that's evidence that you've got a living God that lives in you, is because you see His love, which leads you into loving one another. Remember, the vine is known by its fruit. The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Whatever the fruit is, that's what kind of vine it is. So the fruit is a Christ-likeness that the branch produces as it abides in the vine. So the life of Christ will come through that all who are abiding in Him. So when we're born again, we're like little children, and we had a lot of growing up to do. And we have a loving Father that's going to assure that that happens. So you see Him faithfully watching over us and cutting away, pruning away at the things in our lives. So when we get saved, we're coming out of the world, and we still have fleshly things. We've grown very accustomed to sowing to the Spirit, as we learn later in the Scripture. Sowing in the flesh, and have a lot of worldly ways that still need to come out of us. 30 years of me living in the world, there's a lot of pruning that God had to do in my life. And verse 3, you'll see Jesus says, "You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you." So that we know from that verse, and we know from other places in the Scripture, that the Lord cleans us with His word. So when you get saved, born again, you have you should have a very deep love for His word. And that's what happened to me, is I just almost immediately wanted to pick up a Bible and start reading it. And Beth will testify of just how much time I put in the scriptures to learn about the Lord, learn about His love, hear by the Holy Spirit making His words come alive in my heart, things that He wanted to change, things that weren't acceptable to Him, a new way of living that's been given for me to enjoy and me to walk in. So, first of all, He saves us, and then He cleans us up. And we see through the scriptures many, many promises, many things that He wants to do and accomplish in our lives, and what He's done with others. And so we're very busy praying and asking for those things because we see that He wants to give them to us. And so in I believe it's verse 7 here, you ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. You're asking for the things that God wants to bring in your life. The Heavenly Father wants to do and to bring changes about in our lives. So in another place in the scripture, a good place to look for the pruning of the Lord, that word pruning is the same Greek root as the word prune, and it means to purify, to make clean. So the Father is disciplining every child that's His, and you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 15. It's one good place. There's no exception. We need to know that. Nobody's exempt from His pruning shears. You're His child, He loves you, and He's going to make sure that you receive the discipline in your life that you need. And this discipline is because He loves us, it's for our good, it's that we can share in His holiness. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that Jesus is washing His church by the water of the Word. So again, we see that the Word is used quite often to bring the discipline in our lives that we need. Now, you parents, I'm sure you'll agree with me that sometimes your kids are naughty and they don't listen. You tell them what they're doing and to stop it, and they don't. So there were times when our kids were little that we would stick them in the corner and give them an opportunity to think about what's going on and how it displeases the parents and how it's not acceptable to God. And then there was Ben. He had a tendency of not staying put. So you put him in the corner and come back in a few minutes, and he's wandered off. So we had to think of something different for him. So we put him in a barrel. Yeah, ask him if he remembers that after his service. we as God's children, sometimes we don't listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32, there's some other means that God brings discipline in our lives that, because we're not listening, we're not paying attention. And so you'll see those verses suggest that He'll bring affliction, maybe sickness, certainly trials in your life that will get you to sit down and spend the appropriate time with Him so He can speak to you in a way that you can hear. So the branch that has some fruit, that's great, and but you haven't arrived because God's into much fruit. And so that's the third branch that's represented in this parable. And you'll see that in verse 5 and in verse 8. You see that that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. The Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's the much fruit that people can clearly see that you're a follower of Jesus, because you look so much like him. And that's his goal. And it's not just for an elite few, but it's for every one of us to be his children that resemble his son, Jesus. So until he comes to get us, he's going to be looking for that kind of fruit in your life. So if you're abiding in him, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to, through the Word, is going to be teaching you, cleaning you, and making you holy. And it is a process, but it's a very beautiful thing. These kind of people are the kind of people you want to be around. They're attractive because God just kind of oozes out of them God's love. They're truly humble because they've learned that everything comes from him. Nothing on their own, but it's all from him. It's his grace. And so they are usually broken people, broken of themselves and their self-will, and they're coming to God regularly to do what only he can do and what he wants to do and will do. So they've learned nothing of themselves. It's all him. His love, his power, he gets all the glory. So because we learn this, people are attracted to us. They want what you have because they see that you're full of Jesus, full of his love. So once again, you're in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing the things that he wants to work in your lives, and you're asking, and then you're experiencing the joy of receiving those things because they're exactly what God wants to do. So Beth and I were probably yesterday just reminiscing about spiritual influential people that we've met in our years of walking with the Lord, people who just could see Jesus in their lives. And there's a list that came up. I'm not going to name those, but as we were remembering, I said, well, I'm thinking, well, what about us? You know, what have people seen in us that would make them want to be like us? And I remember a time I asked Beth to help me remember, but it was a time about 30 years ago or so. But anyway, there was this young mother who brought her children to our house for our daughter, who was pretty young at that time, for us to, for them to babysit. And I really maybe met her, but Beth can barely remember even her name. But at some point, there's something that she saw in her daughter that she would obviously trust her to watch the kids and with Beth. And so at some point they got in a conversation, and Beth doesn't even remember what was said. But one thing that came out, and which made me think back, that she must have saw some fruit on her branches, because she, a year later, we moved to Astoria, and this is back in, I believe, Hillsboro. A year later, my wife receives a little card in the mail and thanking her. And she said, this is what you said that really changed my life. You said that you had a Christian kind of a relationship, a religious kind of a Christian relationship, but you didn't know him. I didn't know him. And she said that single sentence made me turn to God and said, I don't know you. And she said, I'm a Christian now. And I don't know what else was said in the letter, but it was pretty sweet because obviously now she's saved, and hopefully we'll see her in heaven. There is another incident alongside of that, where another woman friend of Beth, and I don't know how they met, I remember that they were trying different kinds of religions. Her husband, which was some new age type of thing that he was into. She came over and visited Beth, and they had their conversations. And so one day she came or called Beth and said, I have something to tell you. And Beth, I think, was saying, I wasn't sure what she was going to tell me. But she came over to the house and said, I'm a Christian. I got saved. And her husband came with her one visit. And I remember as I was thinking, I was laying on the floor. I had a wounded back. I had pebbles under me. And this man came over and he visited with us. And his name was Paul Pastor. And he was way far away from any godliness. But he was into some new age thing and kind of a salesman type of guy. And so kind of mouthy, if you will. Not too much later, I had a conversation with him. And he said, my wife came to know Jesus and she's different. And I want what she has. I want that in my life. And he gets saved. And the interesting part about that is that his name changed. He became a pastor, so now he's Pastor Paul. And anyway, it was pretty exciting to see that happen. As you exhibit the fruit of Jesus on your branch, if you will, people are going to see it, and it's going to be attractive to them. There's one other story that I want to share with you, and it's pretty sweet. There's another man, again, way back, and we just heard his testimony. His name is Barry McGuire, and he actually wrote the song that Adrian sung a couple of communions ago. It's a communion song. He was pretty big in the early 60s. I don't know if any of you remember the Eve of Destruction, but certainly later after he got saved, it was bullfrogs and butterflies. They're both born again. Anyway, a very loving man. He was invited over to the church that I was pastoring at. I was just one of 20 pastors, very large church. But he was invited to sing and to give a testimony. And that was unusual in itself because our pastor would hardly let anybody through the door that he wasn't sure that they were healthy and had a healthy, strong, right relationship with Jesus. Anyway, after he sang and gave a part of his testimony, we went up to meet him. And we had Ben with us. Ben, you can probably throw rocks at me when I'm done here. But Ben, he was little. I maybe seven, eight, I don't know. But at that time, Ben was into beards and mustaches. And so if he had one, he'd want to come up and kind of rub it and touch it and that kind of thing. Barry McGuire, he had a pretty long beard, the way I remember it. And so he came up and, with us, and he just climbed right up on Barry's lap. And Barry gave him a big hug, and I could see his eyes tearing up. He said, I just love little children. And Ben's, of course, playing with his beard. But anyway, there's a man there that had a testimony, just a little piece of it is I believe he's in a hotel room. He's traveling, a singer, and things weren't going well for him. He's tired of, obviously, the way life is treating him. So I believe he opened up a drawer and he saw this book in there. It says, "Good News for Modern Man." So he goes, "I could really use some good news right now." And the way I remember him telling his story is, he opened up the Bible and said, "Oh, it's a Bible. Those Christians, how they're just coding this stuff." And so he kind of threw it over, I believe it was by the window. And it was open. It was open. And as he tells the story, the way I remember it is the wind was blowing and the pages started rustling. And he looked back over at it, and it's like he said he heard, "Read me, read me, read me." So the bottom line is that he ended up opening that Bible, and I don't know where the Lord took him, but he ended up getting saved and became a powerful witness unto the Lord and just full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's love, one of those kind of people that you want to be around. So the branch that's full of the fruit, it's got a lot of Christ-likeness showing, exhibiting. People can see that you're following somebody besides what's in the world, and they want to know. So in an abiding relationship with Jesus, we become like him. In verse 8, move my notes out of the way here. And through a abiding relationship with Jesus, we see that the Father is committed to making sure that his likeness happens. Verse 2. We notice in verse 7 that the Lord's will becomes our will. And that what we desire will be what he desires. So our prayer life is very effective because we're asking for the things that he wants to give us. And so we learn what those things are through our abiding relationship with the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is making those things alive and very personal in our lives. These are the lives that glorify the Father. Verse 8, we'll keep his commandments and his commandment to love one another. Verse 10, we'll be disciples that experience the joy of the Lord in our hearts. His joy becomes our joy because of that intimate relationship that he desires. And so we're walking and talking along the road, continually fellowshipping with him. And we see that he's happy, and we're excited for the things that he's done in us, the miracles that we see happen in our own lives and happen through our lives to other people. So lastly, I want to finish by talking about the Holy Spirit. At first, I was looking, where's the Holy Spirit in this picture? And of course, he's the sap that we're sucking on or drinking. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe it's Ephesians 5:26. That word "filled" means to be continually filled, continually be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's a continual action to that word, and that's a commandment that the Lord gives us. And so in verse 4, I happen to notice that the Lord says, "Abide in me, and I in you." That's the Holy Spirit right there. We're going to abide in him, and the Holy Spirit that he sent to be our helper is going to be the one that's in us. And obviously we're not doing things ourselves anymore, but it's through this abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit that things are going to happen for his glory. So we learn through the scriptures that the Holy Spirit was sent to take the things that are Jesus and show us those things. In John 16, 13 through 15, it's he that will guide us into all truth. It's Him that makes God's Word personal in our hearts and alive. He's come to teach us and to empower us. He lives in every believer, Romans 8 and 9. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. It's Him who imparts the life of Jesus in us. It's Him who produces the fruit of Christ's likeness. We talked about that in Galatians 5, 22 and 3. He's come to glorify Jesus, doing nothing on His own initiative. He hears what the Father is saying, and then He shows it to us. He takes what's the Lord and shows it to us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we learn that we're to live by Him. And in another place of Scripture, we're to be led by Him. Remember, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's in His kingdom, sitting at the right hand of the Father. By the Holy Spirit in John 14, 23, that He and the Father will live in our hearts and we'll have that intimate relationship. It's He that will enable us to abide in Jesus as we should and be overcomers in His last day, in these last days. In conclusion, the victory in overcoming the world is our faith. So once again, is your faith strong, believing all these things that we just talked about, and God, the Lord, being in you, and how important it is for you to be close to Him, close as a branch is to this vine, that you would receiving regularly a diet of His power, His love, His life. If not, wherever you are, all you simply have to do is come with all your heart to Jesus and ask Him, because we know that this is His will and He's going to make it happen. So, and examine yourself. I was reminded, wasn't sure whether I'd share this or not, but I'm going to take a minute. A church that Jesus was not very happy with, the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. There's seven churches that the Lord shows us, and He addresses each church and things that are going on in people's lives. And in the Laodicean church, you find that they're lukewarm. And it really makes the Lord sick. But as you read through that, you know, they obviously think they're doing good. They're okay. They're actually rich and wonderful. And He's like, no, you're poor, blind, naked. And you need my attention, you need my help. And so as you read that those verses of that church, you find that the Lord is actually standing outside the door of their hearts, and He's knocking. How's He knocking? He's knocking with His word. He wants them to open the door. And He knocks. And He said, if you will open that door, I'll come in. I'll not only come into your heart, but I'll dine with you, and you with me. We'll have intimate fellowship. Well, what I just noticed recently is that every one of those churches, they're exhorted to be overcomers, to overcome whatever is going on in their environment. In the Laodicean church, He says, to those that overcome, I grant them the right to sit with me on my throne. So here's a church that makes them sick, believers that are worldly, compromised, and He's willing to come into your heart and clean you up, give you everything that you need, and then one day, after overcoming everything in this world, you'll sit with Him on His throne. What kind of love is this? And how do you grasp it? The patience that God has. So, I'm done. Anybody in here that wants to go ahead further in their abiding relationship with Jesus, go to the Lord and ask Him for His help, and you'll find that He gives it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things that you want to accomplish in our lives. The things that you put in our hearts that we desire, we actually find out that you're the one that put them there. And you desire them very much. You're very committed to see them happen. So today, let it be just the beginning of a fresh faith of seeking your face and asking for you to bring us into this abiding relationship where there's a lot of you that shows in our lives. And then we experience that joy of closeness with walking and talking with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory. And thank you for every heart that you ministered to today. Thank you so much. This time is a privilege. And may the fellowship and the Spirit continue to go as we break and spend time visiting with each other. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen.